Colossians chapter 3. And I just want to look at the first part of our message tonight and save really the garments of His grace for, Lord willing, next week, and look at the motivation of God's mercy in our life in order to put on these graceful garments. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved," and then He lists the garment of His grace. Grace is like bowels of mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Verse 14, charity. Verse 15, the peace of God. Verse 16, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 17, that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Those are wonderful graces, aren't they? But the motivation of those graces come, as we see in verse 12, that third word, put on therefore. Well, what's gone on before? Well, He tells us in verse 1 that if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above, not below. Don't set your eyes on things that are below. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And that really is the problem, isn't it? The world demands your mind. It captivates your mind. And so He says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 5, and what you must do is slay. You've got to put to death your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because it's these sins, verse 6, that the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. And that's what we used to walk therein. We used to walk this way. Boy, you look at television, you look at sports, or you look at the commercials, you can't look at them for long. They're just full of fornication and wickedness and covetousness. The whole commercial enterprise is about making you want things that you didn't know you needed. Okay? You ever considered how many food advertisements are on television? It's amazing. You know, 11:30 at night, pizza. You know? Not that I'm staying up at 11:30 at night looking at pizza commercials, but you have all this going on there. And we lived our lives in that. We were motivated. We live for these sins, for these feelings. And we're to slay our members. Our members give desires of fornication, bring up images of uncleanness, have this evil concupiscence or lust and covetousness, which is idolatry. What are we supposed to do with those things? Put them to death. Not toy with them. Put them to death right away by the grace of God. We used to walk like that. And folks, you know, if God's wrath is guaranteed to the lost who live for these things and live in the sphere of these sins, don't you think that the God who is guaranteed to save us would react very swiftly if we begin living in these sins? So we used to walk in them, no longer. Now, having those things slain, verse 8, put off all these. Okay, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. These are all sins of speech. Verse 9, don't lie to one another. Why do we not lie to one another? Because we have put off the old man with his activities. And we have put on this new humanity, this new man, Christ Jesus, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. This is a wonderful thing, isn't it? To be part of this new humanity in Christ Jesus. And because of this, verse 12, put on therefore the garments of His grace. This is what a Christian looks like. Well, what is our motivation? Well, here's our motivation. Look at verse 12. We are elect of God, holy and what? Beloved. Folks, the Holy Spirit did not write that description in there for no reason. And basically, what he is saying here is this. You're to do this because of the exceeding greatness and majesty of God's mercy toward you. Well, what did that mercy look like? Well, first of all, it's this. You were chosen of God. Chosen of God. Now, folks, think about that. God, through His righteous and good judgments, chose you among men to be in Christ. What do you think about that? Isn't that wonderful? And folks, the assurance of our salvation, remember, is not based on what we did, it's based on what He did. And so you have this election that is there. In Christ, you have been chosen by God. Now turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's go all the way back to our Old Testament. And let's just look at this. This is not a new concept. And to be honest with you, I don't understand why many, many believing people really get upset that God chooses. Let me ask you this. Do you believe God is good? Okay, but that means you believe that if He chooses, I said if He chooses, it would be a good choice. Amen? Because if you attribute evil to God, then you don't believe He's good. And God is good. And God is holy. And so God says through Moses to the nation Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse 6. Now look at the words here. For you are a holy people unto the Lord, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, unto the Lord your God hath chosen you to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. All right, let's pause here. You see the word holy? You are a holy people. You see the word choice or election? You are elected people. Look at verse 7. The Lord did not set His love upon you. Okay? And what we have in Colossians is this. You are holy and beloved, chosen by God. All three of these words are used in connection with Israel. And He says, now look, you're a holy people. The Lord your God hath chosen you to be a special people unto yourself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Verse 7, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. In fact, they were what? They were less. So folks, can we just put to rest that in God's choice, it wasn't dependent on anything inherent within you? Can we just say okay to that? God didn't choose you because, you know, you're an American. He didn't choose you because you're a beautiful person. He didn't choose you because He knew, you know, you're going to be the one that exercises certain faith, and you're going to be the grand believer, or that God needed you, or your great talents and obediences. God didn't do it for any of those reasons. God chose in Christ for us to be a holy people. He has elected us to be a special people to Himself. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep his oath which he has swore unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Folks, God chooses people to fulfill his promises. Amen? It's his promises. Now, who did he make those promises to? He made those promises to his son. He promised to give his son people. And God is going to fulfill his what? His promise. So he didn't choose you because you're special, because you're more in number. He chose, if you want to know the reason why, he just chose you because he is going to fulfill his promise that he's made to his son. That's a wonderful thing. And so he says, turn to John chapter 15. He says to those disciples, those men there in that upper room, John chapter 15, in verse 16, he says, you have not chosen me, but I have what? Now, I thought they made the decision to follow Christ. Did they? Did they make a decision? When Matthew's there at the tax collector and Jesus says, follow me, Matthew said, yes, he made that decision, didn't he? But Jesus makes mention to Matthew and to all of those disciples, look, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Who does the choosing? Well, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit is involved. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, that is God and Father. The God the Father has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, according as he has chosen, what's the word? Us. Where? In him. When? That we should be and without blame in. Ah, I've seen those words before, haven't you? Chosen, holy, beloved. Same words. And so in Christ we have been chosen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, go back there to that great book, and you'll recall that Paul mentions to the Corinthians God's choice. In Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. Well, let's begin in verse 26. He says, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, verse 27, but God has chosen, all right? You want to know why he chose you? Here it is, okay? Foolish things. I qualify, don't you? Foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Understood, verse 28, God has chosen base things of this world, the things that are despised, and God has chosen, verse 28, yes, things which are big zeros. You feel good right now? So God didn't choose you because you had something to bring to him. You're a zero. God didn't choose you because of your great intellect. You're foolish. God didn't choose you because you were mighty. We're weak. So we got to rule all those out, right? But the point of this is that God does choose. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, let's go all the way over there. 1 Peter chapter 2. I love this passage. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 9. But you are a what generation? You're a chosen generation. And he says the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. He writes to the strangers scattered throughout. And he says in verse 2, chosen, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Folks, God has been at work fulfilling His promises. And He says in 1 Peter 2, 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a what kind of nation? A holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him that called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God. There was a time you had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy from the Lord. We've been chosen. And in Revelation chapter 17, go all the way to that last book of our New Testament. Revelation 17. And he speaks of the Antichrist and these kingdoms. And look at what he says in verse 13. He says, you know, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of and King of, and they that are with Him are called and faithful. Well, I believe I'm going to be one of those that are with Him. Okay? Why am I with Him? Because of His grace. Amen? It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And folks, what that means is this, is that if we really have a right understanding of this, you and I are feeling very humble right now. And you might be saying something within yourself, well, if God did this, then why did He choose me? I can't answer that. Why did He choose me? Could He have left me in my sins? I tell you, thinking back to how I thought when I was lost, I was so ignorant, so blind, so much in darkness, unseeing. Like the Apostle Paul, and one day Jesus came by. Hallelujah for that. Now, did I choose Christ? Of course I did. I said yes. But looking back, it was the work of His grace in my life. And folks, if you remove this and you make it conditioned on anything that man himself does, when you're looking at it from God's viewpoint, if you rob God of this choice, then what you are robbing is mercy. Because that is the reason why we're born again. We're saved by God's what? His grace, His mercy. I didn't deserve it. I didn't twist God's arm. And He did all this before the foundation of the world. This boggles my brain. Folks, this is mercy. You think about God showering His mercy on you, a zero, a base thing, a weak thing. You had nothing to bring to God. And He saved you by His grace. Thank God for that. And folks, this makes real impact on us when we realize that what Paul is saying in Colossians, when he says to us, put on therefore, as the elect of God, what he is really saying underneath is this. He's saying something like this. Are you listening? He's saying this, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Have you ever heard that before? That's what he's saying to you. Remember his mercy. He chose you. This was his grace and his mercy. And I'm beseeching you to put on the garments of his grace because of that. But not only that, look in Colossians 3 and verse 12. In Christ we have been chosen, and in Christ we are beloved. Folks, God chose to set his love upon you. Just like he chose to set his love upon Israel. Why did God do that? That's hidden in the mind of God. But I can assure you it wasn't because Israel was so great a nation. I can assure you it wasn't because God was somehow mistaken and didn't know that they were a stiff-necked people. God chooses to use the weak and the base and the insignificant to confound the wise and the mighty. He took that little nation and he drove out all the nations in Canaan. Amazing that the Lord would do something like that. Folks, we are beloved. And the Bible says, let's go back to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 2. Right after he brings to our understanding the Corinthians and their being chosen by God, he comes and he speaks of this God setting his love upon you. That is, when we talk about God setting his love upon us, we're talking about God actually revealing to us the knowledge and revelation of Jesus Christ. This is his love to us, the knowledge of himself. Well, how does that happen? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the what kind of wisdom? The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now look at verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew. Pause. None of the rulers, when Christ was on earth, understood that when Pilate said, behold the man, Pilate had no understanding of who this man was. He was completely ignorant. Now he suspected, he was a superstitious man, and his wife comes and says, don't have anything to do, I had a dream about this, and you know, the mysticism of that day. And so there is this nervousness concerning this, but it says in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have. Isn't that shocking? That God hid it from them so that his son would be crucified. So that he would bear our sin. That's an amazing statement. That if they would have had the revelation, they wouldn't have what? If Pilate would have understood, he wouldn't have put to death Jesus Christ. But it says, verse 9, this is just like it's written. I have not seen. Pilate didn't understand who he saw, did he? Ear hath not heard. He heard this man that spoke like no other man did, and yet he says, what is truth? He just brushes it off. Nor entered into the heart of man. Pilate never said to himself, aha, it's very evident, this is God in human flesh. And it never entered into his mind, nor into the minds of the Jews, even though they had the Old Testament text, that their Messiah was going to have to die and bear the sins of the world. Folks, this never would have entered into any teacher's sight. It never would have entered into any human's ear. He wouldn't have heard it from someone else. This revelation about Jesus Christ never even would have entered the heart of man, except God set his love upon fallen human beings and revealed it. He revealed it, this hidden mystery. He revealed it. Thank God for that. Well, how did that happen? Verse 10. But God has revealed them to who? Believers. Well, how did we get it? Did it enter into our ears? Did it come in our mind? Did we originate in our heart? How did we hear it? We heard it by, look at the text, God has revealed it unto us by His Spirit. And the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man. Did you see that? Man does not have the ability to know God on his own. God has to reveal it. He has to show his love by showing the revelation of himself. Even so, the things of God knows no man. So, if God just kept everything a secret, what would we know about God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Would it have ever entered into the heart of man? Never. Would it ever have been taught in the hearing of his ear? Never. Would he have ever seen it in some kind of angel that would have come down, you know, and had some mystical experience? Never. Ever. But God revealed it. And he revealed it by his Spirit. Because the Spirit of God knows God. And it searches the deep things of God. Now look at verse 12. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world. That would enable us to know the what? If we received the spirit of the world, what would that enable us to know? The world. That's the way lost people are. We've not received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. For what purpose? That we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things we speak. So now you're going to get how does this come to us? God chooses men to be bearers of his revelation, and those men speak that revelation and write it down by inspiration, words. And as we expound those words, like we have in our Bible, what happens? The Holy Spirit takes those words and illumines our understanding. And folks, that illumination is the love of God to you. Because His Word is life. His Word is life. And so that Word coming to us, and He says in verse 13, which we speak not in words which human wisdom teaches, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, because he considers them what? Foolish. Now look at verse 14. Neither can he know them, because they are discerned where? Spiritually, the Holy Spirit has to illumine those words to him. So folks, isn't it true that in Christ we have been chosen? Isn't that a great mercy? Before the foundation of the world, written down in the book of the life of the Lamb. Hallelujah. In Christ, you are and I that are believers are beloved. God has set his love upon you, and he has shown you his Son. Himself. That's a great love. It's life eternal. And he has, are you ready? You are holy. It says in Colossians 3, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, folks, when you and I think of holy, I dare say that you and I think of sinlessness. That's not what holiness means. In fact, in the Old Testament, things of wood and material and creation were called holy. Holy utensils. Does that mean the utensils are sinless? No. What does holiness mean? What does it mean? It says, be holy for I am holy. Is he telling you to be sinless? Well, We are not to sin. But that's not what he's saying. Separateness. We have been separated out by God. Not by your works, not by your goodness, not by your number, not by your intellect. As his prized possession. You're holy. And folks, God has devoted you to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And that's why he can call you a saint. That's what saint means. To be holy, to be sanctified. To be growing in holiness is to be sanctified into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, who made you holy? God did. Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're separated. You're God's prized possession. So in Christ, we are holy. In Christ, we are beloved. God has chosen to set his love upon you. In Christ, you have been chosen, not based on your activity, but because of his goodness and his mercy. So folks, doesn't it make sense that you ought to put on his garments? Doesn't it make sense, folks, when Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God, to not put on the Lord Jesus Christ is to despise his mercy. It's to count his mercy as nothing. Or to count the things of this world as being more valuable than him. That's almost blasphemy to think something like that. So folks, Colossians 3, verse 12, what's our motivation? Well, we're in Christ in this new humanity. We're being continually renewed in his knowledge. We understand that Christ is all that matters, and he's in every believer. We understand that in this new humanity, that this was not a work that we did. It's by his grace. We've been saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a what of God? It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So put those works on. Hasn't God showed you enough mercy to redeem you? And folks, we could add this. And we were Gentiles. Folks, there was a time in human history where if you wanted to know truth, you had to go to Jerusalem. And there were people, our ancestors, who lived and died their whole life never hearing the truth of God. Isn't it a great mercy that we do? And that God chose Paul, a Jew, and said, I'm sending you to the Gentiles? Isn't it a great mercy that we've been grafted in to the true Israel of God? Oh, the tender mercies of our Lord that ought to motivate us in what we do. Motivated by his mercy. Motivated by his election. Motivated by his love. Motivated because we are possessed and devoted to Jesus Christ by God the Father. Let's stand with our heads bowed.